In this past week, many of us celebrated Thanksgiving in our homes. Maybe that was what you did, or maybe you went to someone else's home. Americans have celebrated Thanksgiving since the time of the Pilgrims. President Abraham Lincoln actually established Thanksgiving as a national observance for the final Thursday in November. Later, under President Roosevelt's, when he was president, he decided that it would be best if we tagged Thanksgiving for the fourth Thursday of every month, and so that's what it's been, is the fourth Thursday of every month. So families have been gathering for Thanksgiving for a while. One of the things that it began was thanking God for getting a harvest in and providing resources and food to sustain them through the hard winter ahead. What it's become, unfortunately, is more of a day of feasting and football, with some thanks kind of thrown in. I know we loved having our three daughters at our home for Thanksgiving with their husbands and their children. The only one we missed was Mindy's little guy, Caleb, because he was with his dad and with his Grammy and Poppy down in Keller, and we know he had a great time with them. It was also a blessing to have my 88-year-old mother with us for Thanksgiving. My mother, if you're not aware, is an Alzheimer's dementia patient. And she has the sweetest spirit. She's never angry, never upset. She just doesn't remember much. But she had a wonderful time. She wouldn't remember today if you said, "How was your time?" She might say it was great, but she probably wouldn't remember it. But she knows the verbal cues. We were blessed. At the end of the meal, we went around and told what we were thankful to God for. We had a great feast, turkey and ham and you name it. 15 of us gathered around the table. And so we just started with Beck and I going last. What are you thankful for? And you can imagine some of the children's thankfulness things were childlike. Got to my 88-year-old mother, who doesn't remember much short term. But she was thankful to God for her family and for her health. And I don't know if you catch the irony in that, but her mind is not very healthy. But her body's pretty healthy. And I'll go and see her and I'll visit with her and I'll sit at the edge of her bed and we'll chat. She'll sit up and we'll chat and we'll visit. And she'll look at me and she'll grab my hand. She says, "You know, Reggie," she said, "I'm so thankful I still have my health." And I said, "Well, great, Mom. I'm thankful for that too. I wish you could remember that I'd be here, that I have been here," but she doesn't remember. But you know what? It was great to have my mom at our table with us, to enjoy her presence, to enjoy the matriarch of our family as she is headed toward a certain destiny on this journey that she's in to ultimately be with her Lord. I don't know what you give thanks for today. I don't know what you gave thanks for Thursday. I'm not saying that your family should do what my family does. We're no model for any of that. But as we wrap up this Thanksgiving weekend, we began it with last week, Tom talking about one of the thankful prayers of Paul to the Philippians. And the Philippian church was a different church than the Colossian church or the Corinthian church. The Philippian church was a very poor church. They didn't have a lot of resources. But they were the model for giving in the New Testament because they gave out of their poverty. And as Tom talked about last week, they gave and made sure that Paul had the necessities of life so that he could continue ministry. The Colossian church is a different church, and that's the thankful prayer we're going to study today. They were more of a cerebral church, more of a theologically oriented church. And it's interesting how Paul's prayer for them is just a little different and with a little different focus than this prayer for the Philippians. And we want to begin today by looking at Paul's thankful prayer for the Colossians. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. We'll read the first part, and then we'll talk about it, and then I'll read the second part, and then we'll talk about it. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We want to begin at verse 3. Paul, obviously riding with his brother Timothy and maybe some others that were with him. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul had a visit from Epaphras, and Epaphras gave a great report of the church in Colossae and what was going on in the church at Colossae. And I want you to look at the first three things that Paul gives thanks for in their lives. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the very next phrase, praying always for you. Now, I don't believe that means that Paul just continually prayed every minute of the day, every second of the day for the Colossians. But what I think it means is that he routinely prayed for them, regularly prayed for them, maybe several times during the day, but he was always bringing the Colossians before the Lord in these areas. Notice what he said, since we have heard of your faith. First thing that he prays or thanks God for, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. One of the things that he was thankful for, that he gave thanks and continually prayed to the Colossians, is that they had a relationship with Christ. They knew Jesus. They had trusted him as their Savior and realized that when he died at the cross and rose again, he did that for them. And this little body of believers had gathered together as a church. Remember, we've looked at that this last semester, that the church is the people and a family, and they had that sense. And it was because of their faith in Christ. It's interesting how many times, if you look through the letters of Paul, he will affirm a church on the basis of their faith, their love and their hope, or sometimes the order is their faith, their hope, and their love. And here he starts out with, he says, I thank God for your faith. I thank God that you have come to a place to where you have believed in Christ, and we'll see that more in a minute, and where you are trusting him with your daily journey. One of the ways that we understand faith is that it is an active dependence of a continual walk as we depend upon God to do in us and through us what he desires. And as we begin this, I just want to ask you, have you ever come to faith in Christ? Have you ever come to the place to where you realize that you're a sinner who deserves judgment and that on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took the judgment that you deserved upon himself, died, was buried, and 3 days later rose? If you haven't, then you can do that in this time together. You can just simply say in your heart between you and God, God, I know I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment, and this day I trust that Jesus died and rose again for me. I embrace him. I put my faith in him as my Savior. You see, they had done that. This church was characterized by their faith in Christ Jesus as they had come into a personal faith relationship with him. The second thing that we see is that he thanked God for their love for God and their love for people. Look in verse, second part of verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, we're not sure what all Epaphras told Paul about their love for all the saints, but my feeling is it was very practical, very tangible, very concrete ways that you could see God's love flowing through them. John said, do not love just in word, but love in deed. Just our words are not enough. For love to be effective, it has to be acted out. It has to be engaged in the lives of other people. Is there anybody in your world that you know to be a Christ-like, loving person who extends love and care to others? Well, I know some. Some of you. last Saturday, I had to be out of town and wasn't able to be here, but we had the opportunity to take meals to families in need. First time we've done that. We had a Thanksgiving outreach, it was called. And this is a picture of the cars that were lined up two by two to deliver the meals. Before the meals were delivered, previous weeks we had these orange bags and we had a list of food that you could go and purchase and put it in the bag. And so when the cars came up, they had a list of at least one name, maybe two, maybe three, and they were given corresponding sacks for Thanksgiving meal and a turkey to go with those sacks. I want to tell you, the people that did that came back and told stories of the people that they ministered to. There's one story that a lady shared with me that she went in, and this lady was caring for her aging father. Probably wouldn't have had a Thanksgiving. And when she knocked on the door, this lady that took the meals, this lady embraced her and welcomed her in to less than ideal conditions. But the lady who was receiving the gift was overjoyed by the fact that someone would care enough about her to bring her a tangible expression of care and love. She couldn't stop talking about it. There were others as they told their story. And what I want to say is, I don't know if they had turkeys in Colossae, but they were reaching out in a very effective, personal way so that it wasn't just about them. It was about how they could be an influence for Christ in the world in which they lived. And Paul says, I thank God for your faith, that you're actively trusting Him with your life, and for your love that's being shown in so many places in a very tangible way. There were volunteers that helped put the turkeys in the cars and the sacks. And they delivered them all over town and all over outside of town and as far away as Electra, Texas. Over 200 meals, 200 bags, 200 turkeys. You know why? Because of your love. Some of you brought the sacks and brought them back, and some of you delivered the turkeys, and some of you donated to the cause to make sure it happened. Because that's an evidence of your love. And Paul, if he were writing this letter to the church of Grace Church in Wichita Falls, would thank you and thank God for that. We've also expressed our love in some other practical ways. This is a picture of a house that the community outreach team did for Christmas in April or May, whenever we did it. And this lady was 93 years old who owns this house, wheelchair bound. But her home needed to be refreshed on the outside. And in one day, a team of our community outreach folks painted her entire outside of her house and her garage to give her home a freshness, to give her home some new life. She could have never done that herself. But it was a way of showing the love of Christ to someone who needed it. There was also a home that we painted that was a Habitat for Humanity home. And the little gal that is working with Habitat for that house was there with us side by side. And I got her own video. We don't have the video here, but I got her own video saying how grateful she was for those who cared enough to come and work side by side with her for her home. Love can be shown in a lot of ways. It can be shown in very practical and tangible ways. It can be shown in ways like that. It can be shown in just putting your arm around someone who you know is going through a tough time and just tell them that you love them, and if you can do anything to help them through their journey, you'll do that. Maybe it's knowing that a family's going through a tough time and you just take them a meal. You just call them up and say, hey, I've got a meal. I want to bring it to you. Or maybe it's just writing a note and just expressing your care for that person. Your appreciation for how they're going through their journey, or expressing that you're praying for them as they're going through a particularly hard time. Paul thanked God for these Colossians and for their work, for their love for their sacrificial care for the Lord, love for the Lord and their devotion to others. Notice the next thing, if you look up on your outline, that he also thanked them for their hope. Look in verse 5 and go through verse 8. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We thank God for your faith. We see you actively trusting God. We thank God for your love. It's tangibly showing itself in the way that you relate to the Lord and the way you care for others. And we thank God for your hope because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard beforehand, before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In other words, Epaphras helped bring these people to faith in Christ, and then he went to give Paul a report, and he said, Paul, you wouldn't believe what's going on in that church in Colossae. The church in Colossae, Epaphras said, is growing. They're evidencing a real dependence upon the Lord, and they're allowing their lives to be used to lovingly touch other people, and they have a great hope, a confident expectation of the future. How do we use the word hope? Well, are they going to come for dinner? Well, I hope so. When will the kid? Are the kids going to be here before dark? Well, I hope so. And sometimes we use the word hope like wish. That's not the way the scripture uses the word hope. He's not saying they wish something is going to happen, but maybe it's not. The word for hope carries with it in its context an assurance of a certain future. Notice what he says in verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that confident expectation that you have a certain future that is with God in heaven, that when you leave this world, you will be in His presence in heaven and with Him for all of eternity. The grounding reality is their faith. The expression is the love. But the ability to have a long-term devotion to Christ is hope. It's living with the idea of a certain expectation of the future. It's living in light of a future reward. In other words, we're going to go and be with the Lord. And what He wants us to do until we go to be with Him is to keep our eye on the fact that we're living for His eternal approval, not to get into heaven, but because we've already trusted Him, we're going to be there. And we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Paul says, we're confident that that's what operates in you. He says, we give thanks to God because of your hope. Because you allow God to do in you what He wants to do because you have your eyes fixed on the future. Do you know anybody that lives that way? That they are letting the reality of their eventually being with Christ and getting to hear well done, good and faithful servant direct their steps? I don't know how many of you have had the chance to go online and listen to our Wednesday night series that we did, Our Family, Our Story. We have them on recording, the ones that the folks let us put on the air. But one of the couples expressed this trait of hope, of living with the idea that their lives matter for eternity, and they're investing their lives now with the hope and with the confident expectation of a certain reward. Who was it? Well, all of them may have, but the one that struck me was Tom and Charma. If you go and listen to Tom and Charma's deal, you go on our website, find Wednesday night, eventually you'll find a way to listen to the previous message. Just click their story. Because in their story, it was obvious that the motivating reality for their life was they're going to spend forever with the Savior, and they want Him to be pleased with how they've parented, with their love relationship with each other, how they relate to their grandchildren, how they walk through this life. And I was challenged just listening to it. And I live every day with that big lug. But it was great to hear him verbalize. And Charma, she's not a big lug. She's a sweet flower. Kind of the cactus and the flower, you know how that goes. But it was very motivational. It helped me reassess, why do I do what I do? It can't be just to be liked. It can't be just to be approved. It can't just be to be applauded. It has to be for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has to all the world. That reality that they're going to spend forever with him grounds and guides their focus in life. Faith, love, hope. On your little study guide, outline, whatever you want to call it, we're going to give you some opportunity just for a few minutes to think of those who have, you've seen these qualities in their life expressed. Whose life have you seen that has been radically changed because of their faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe somebody in your family, maybe you, maybe your mate, maybe somebody that you've known from a distance. Whose life have you seen or been touched by the fact of their love for God and their love for others? Their willing service to do whatever God calls them to do in very practical, tangible ways. And who do you know that lives with that eye on the future while being involved in this life with that perspective of an eternal perspective? I want to give you just a few minutes to pray. I'm going to kind of guide you, and then I'll give you some silent time. Would you think of at least one person that you, as Paul did, could thank God for in their lives? Let's pray. Father, we're coming to you now in the first part of this prayer of Paul's, this thankful prayer of Paul. I want to give you some thanks. Father, there are people that we have seen that your truth has changed their lives because they have placed their faith in you as Savior, and they are actively trusting you to do in them what you desire to do. Father, we want to thank you for their faith, for their confident dependence upon you. Father, there are those that we have seen and been touched by their life, by their love for you and their love for others in tangible ways. People that have been sources of encouragement or giving out of their hearts or affirming or being there during tough times and walking through the journey, showing their love for others. And then, Father, there are those that are just abandoned to the reality that we're going to spend forever with you, and we want you to be, those people want you to be approving of them and the way they invested this life that you gave them. Father, right now we just want to think of maybe one or two people, and we just want to give you thanks for their life. Maybe it's not impacted us directly, maybe it has, but we want to give you thanks. Father, we want to bring those folks to you, people that we know have expressed these qualities and are expressing them in their life with you. Father, we pray that you would let them know. Maybe we need to write them a note Maybe we need to express in a verbal way. Maybe we just need to go up and thank God, thank you for their work in us and how we're encouraged. Father, we need to do that. I believe the Colossians did that. I think Epaphras took a report to Paul that said they did that. They showed your love. They actively trusted you, and they had a hope. They had a confident expectation of your of life with you forever, and they wanted your approval. Father, we give you ourselves. Pray that as we continue, we would think about how to pray for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul shifts his focus from giving thanks for them to listing things that would be things that he prayed for them. And so I want you to look at verses 9 through 14. We'll read that, and then we'll work our way through that. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." As Paul prays for these Colossians, he prays that they would continue this praiseworthy life. He says, "I'm praising and thanking God for your praiseworthy life, for your love and your hope and your faith and your love and your hope. And here's what I'm continuing to pray for you." Notice again in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you." In other words, for Paul, prayer was a way of life. It wasn't something that you just did at a meal. It wasn't something that you just did at bedtime in a rote way. It was a coming before God and bringing the needs of these and others before the Father so that they would know in a very real way God's presence and work in their lives. The first thing that he prayed for them in verse 9 is that they would have a life that is shaped by God's truth. Notice what he says in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, since Epaphras came and told us about you, this is what we're praying for you. We do not cease to pray for you and ask, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In other words, what Paul wanted for them was that their lives would be shaped by God's truth. This was a very cerebral church, and by that I mean they were very theologically and philosophically oriented. And what they needed was to be grounded in the truth, because these philosophies that were all around them would have an opportunity to kind of take them away from devotion to Christ. And he wanted it to play out in their lives in a very real way. So he says, if you reread verse 9 with me, the middle part says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," what it is that pleases him. What does he direct you to be and do? Because it's not just about thinking the right things. It's about living it out in your relationship with Christ in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first thing he prayed is that their lives would be shaped by God's truth. That God's truth would have more than just an intellectual, cerebral effect. That it would touch the hearts and their lives. There's an old saying, that word have I hid, how's it going? That word have I hid in my notes? No, not that word have I hid in my notes or my notebook. That word have I hid where? In my heart. That I may do what? That I may not sin against thee. For God, the truth of his word is always about the heart. And pray he would forgive us for ever teaching in a way that would make you think all we care about is the mind. He cares about penetrating your heart with his truth. So that you would be channeled and guided in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice the next one. that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word to walk worthy means you have a commendable life. You have a life that's being shaped by His character. In other words, you're letting the reality of who He is show through who you are. And you can't just do that in your own efforts. You can't just make a decision, okay, I'm going to be more spiritual today. Unless you actively depend upon the Spirit of God and the indwelling Christ to empower you. Anybody ever made a decision, you know who's coming for Thanksgiving dinner, and you say, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you for the ability to love that person. Okay. And you really grit up, boy, here you go. And how long does it take before that wears off? And old whoever it is says something inappropriate like they always do or acts in a way that's not, and just you want to blow up. He's not saying that He wants them to walk worthy out of their own efforts. He wants them to actively depend upon the Spirit of God as they engage the truth and allow Him to be creating His fruitfulness, if you read that in the middle of the verse, in their lives, so that His life is shaping their character. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If people see anything worthwhile in your life and my life, what ultimately we want to hope is they would be pointed to Him. They would be pointed to a relationship with Him, that they would be pointed to Him as their Savior, that you may walk worthy. You know, people are watching you. And I mean, I'm not paranoid, okay? People are watching your life. If you're a Christian, they're watching your life. People I don't even know are watching my life. You know what I have a responsibility to do? Is to be actively dependent, allowing the Lord to create in my heart, through His power, a character that would show forth His life. Because people are watching. But there's somebody more important that's watching than people. He's watching. And He wants your life to reflect His character. You see, for some of us, church life is a Sunday event. And then we choose, once we click our place on the card or punch our thing, then we're good. He never intended it to be that way. He intends for our life to reflect His character in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our neighbors, with the people that we work with the people that we encounter. So that your life may be shaped by God's character. The phrase He uses is that you may walk worthy. Who needs that prayer in your life that you encounter? Maybe they're struggling and they need someone to be praying for their ability to walk worthy. Maybe you do. I do. In addition to that, who else could you be earnestly petitioning God, not in a judgmental manner, but just say, God, this person's struggling. They need to walk worthy. They need to know that you're living in them because they've trusted you as their Savior, and allow you to flow your character out of their good heart. The third one is in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. You see, some people present the gospel that if you'll just trust Christ, all your problems will go away. I've heard people actually present the gospel that if you'll just trust Jesus, He'll take care of all your problems. I want to tell you, if you trust Jesus, your problems have just begun. He doesn't take care of all your problems. What He does is He deals with your sin, and He comes and indwells you, and He gives you the ability to walk through the tough stuff of life. Even Paul, if you were to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning about verse 23, he had all kinds of hardships and issues. But notice what he prays for these folks. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. In other words, you're going to need some strength to get through this. This walk in the Christian life is not for sissies. Okay? And then notice what he says. for all patience and long suffering with joy. The word for patience there is the word, Greek word, it means hupomene. What it means is to stand up under the midst of a trial. And so that as you're going through a trial, what God wants to do is strengthen you from the inside so that you will be able to honor Him as you walk through the trial. And the word for long suffering means to have a long fuse so that you don't give up, so that you don't just burn and blow up, that you walk with Him with a long haul view. Trials really stink. We've prayed for a lot of people that are going through some trials. I want to tell you, from having watched a lot of the people that we pray for, they are in need. They're doing well, but they are strengthened with this might of God according to His glorious power, and they are walking with endurance and long fuse, and they're doing it with joy. What do you give thanks for? What brings you joy? It's interesting that James says it as well. He says, for the trials that you're going through, give thanks, trusting God for the patience to be able to endure. Be able to give thanks, be able to have joy, be able to stand up under the evidence of the trial. So what Paul says. You know what one of our problems is as Christians? It's when we see people crumbling under the pressure of their circumstances. Sometimes we judge them. Well, I thought they were a stronger Christian than that. Really? Well, I thought they should have done better. Really? They need your prayer. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself that you haven't held up better. Maybe this prayer is for you. Being strengthened by His might, by His glorious working, by His glorious power. There's some trials that are so overwhelming that I cannot imagine it. The passage in James that I alluded to a minute ago, brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, here's our same word, patience, hupomene, the ability to stand up under the trial. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, I'm praying for you that you'd have a life shaped by God's truth, that you'd have a life shaped by God's power, that you'd have a life that trusts God in the midst of trials. That you'd also have a life that embodies thankfulness. Look in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints in light. Isn't it interesting that he follows right after going through trials and needing God's strength to get through them, that he turns to thankfulness? Because that's what he calls us to do, is to be thankful people in the midst of hard stuff. Because you see, a lot of people believe we only worship God because of the goodies he gives. And what he wants to demonstrate is that we love him no matter what happens. We thank him no matter what happens. We're dependent upon him no matter what happens. And if our health fails, or if our kid twists off, or whatever happens, if our relationship with our mate starts to sour and go south, we are dependent upon him, and we're going to give him thanks because he's going to use this in ways that we could never have seen. The reality is that we learn much more through trials than we do through blessings. We enjoy the blessings. We give thanks for the blessings. But we learn his faithfulness in the midst of trials. And he says, I'm praying that you would be able to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians, he tells them, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will in for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? Thank him. Well, Reggie, cancer is not a good thing. Absolutely not. Leukemia is not a good thing. It's horrible. Relational breakups are terrible, absolutely. But what we thank God for is that He has us in this circumstance for reasons we may not understand to do something in us that will be a light to those who are going through it and wondering why we're not crushed. Because we have the strength of God that's strengthening us to stand firm. And we are holding on to Him because He's the only hope we have. And He will see us through. He will see us through. Notice verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have a life. He prays that we have a life free from the enemy's power. Do you know that we have an enemy and he wants to do you in? We have an enemy that wants to discourage you. We have an enemy that wants to discredit you. We have an enemy that wants to take you out. And if he can't get to you, you know who he'll go after? Your kids or your grandkids. Anything that the enemy can do. And Paul is praying for the Colossians that they would be delivered and experience the delivering that God gives from the power of darkness because he's conveyed us into the presence of the Son of his love. Well, where are you vulnerable to the enemy? I'm going to share with you where I'm vulnerable to the enemy. Sometimes I wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning with an immense sense of condemnation, that I'm going to fail, that why would anybody ever want you to do what you're doing, that it's not going to work, that whatever you're planning is not going to be good, and that you are going to be rejected and you might as well quit now. And I wish I could say that only happens occasionally. But because one of my foolishnesses is that I want the approval of people, the enemy knows where to put his finger. And I used to worry and stress about it a lot. Sometimes now I still do. But then I say, Lord, you have delivered me from the kingdom of darkness and you've delivered me to the kingdom of your Son and you are going to hold me and you already accept me and this spirit or this sense of condemnation cannot destroy me because you will not permit it because I will trust you. And then you know what I do? Roll back over and go to sleep. I don't know where you're vulnerable. That's one of the ways in which I'm vulnerable. Is through self-condemnation, which feels like self-condemnation. But when I listen to that, I say, no, wait a minute, Reggie, who's saying that? Is that the Lord? No. Is that you? Is that what you really think about yourself? Not really. Then where is it coming from? It's coming from the enemy. And if he can't get to you from one way, he'll get to you, try to get to you from the other. And it's like John Beckendam, who used to be one of our elders, said, the enemy is faithful. And Paul knew it enough that he was praying for these folks that they would experience the freedom that Christ has given them because they had been transferred out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. But our tendency is we slip back. You probably have some loved ones or friends that have slipped into the power of darkness because the enemy has their hands on them and they're not going the way God wants them to go. And this prayer is what Paul would pray. Father, help them to experience the freedom that you give in Christ. Bind the enemy. Help them realize they've been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness. The last thing that he prays for in verse 14 is he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We give Christ thanks for his work on our behalf. We give him thanks for what he's done for us, that he's given us this relationship with him. I want you to look at those things. Who needs you to pray for them that they would have a life shaped by God's truth? What loved one do you know that's not really walking with the Lord? Maybe a friend, maybe an acquaintance. And they really need a life. Maybe they know the Lord, but they just aren't experiencing his life. Who needs a life shaped by his truth? Maybe you. Maybe your mate. Maybe a kid. Who needs a life shaped by God's character, not just taking the truth into their head, but letting it transform how they live and their choices they make? Who needs that, that you know? Who needs a life that trusts God in the midst of trials? Who's going through trials today? I've got one particular situation in my mind as I even say that. That they're going through a tough time in their marriage. And they need God's strength to walk through that difficult situation. And when we pray silently in a minute, I will pray for that situation. Who do you know that needs a life that embodies thankfulness? They're just so bitter, they need their heart freed from bitterness so they can realize that God is using these stressful, hard, difficult things to shape in them a character that shows through the hurt, that shows through the pain, that shows through the struggle. Who needs a life free from the enemy's power? Who do you see ensnared and they're just being drug away? They may know the Lord, they probably do. But if they don't, who needs freedom that only Christ can give? And who needs to have a life that thanks God for His work on our behalf? They need to know the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that Christ provides. I want to bow in prayer. I want to guide you for just a minute, let you pray silently, then I'll pray. Father, we want to come and we want to think about maybe one person in one of these areas. Maybe there's three or four in different areas. But we just want to pray for some folks. Father, maybe we need to pray for ourselves that our life would be shaped by your truth, shaped by your character, trust you through the midst of our trials, have a life that embodies thankfulness. Maybe, Father, have a life that's freed from the enemy's power and a life that gives thanks for your work on our behalf. But Father, there may be others. We just want to bring those folks to you. Father, we're going to continue praying. I'm going to pray. Father, there's a family that I know that's going through some tough stuff. They're about to give up hope. They need your work. They need to know your strength to see them through another day. Father, please give them a sense of the availability of your power, your working in the inner man, to enable them to walk dependently upon you, to be able to stand up under the trial. Father, please work in both of these individuals' lives. Father, I'm thinking of another person who's drifted from you. They've kind of drifting and the enemy's kind of lulled them to sleep. And they're not pursuing you right now. Father, I pray you would deliver them from the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of light. Father, they're yours. They're going to spend forever with you. They've trusted you as their Savior. But Father, they need a walk with you that's genuine and real. And Father, only you can convince them of that. Please do that. Father, for the bitter people that we know, maybe us, maybe we're always complaining about what's not good. Father, give us a heart of thankfulness that you're going to use everything you permit, that you sift through the fingers of your love for our good. Father, we come and yield ourselves to you. Be building our faith, be increasing our love, be keeping us fixed on the certain hope of forever with you, and allow you to do your good work in us. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.